To a mom group to teach moms raising their kids. So I am very imperfect, but I hope that God will use me today just to teach his truths and for you to hear the things that God wants you to hear this morning. So this morning, we're talking about infertility, like Lorraine just said, but it's not really the main part of the message. So we are going to talk about infertility. We're going to talk about miscarriage. We're going to touch on adoption. But really what we're going to talk about is how all of those things point to the truths that are in the gospel. Okay? And it's an important topic, you know, to talk about infertility. And I think maybe you haven't experienced it, but you probably know someone that has experienced it. So I think it's important to have a conversation about it. It's important to acknowledge it. It's important just for us to understand how to minister to your friends or maybe your family members who are experiencing infertility. And it's a subject that applies to everyone. You know, much of the message today is talking about the affliction, you know, the trials of infertility. You know, so even if you haven't experienced infertility, maybe you don't know anybody, but all of us experience trials. All of us experience hardship and affliction. So really that's what the main part of the message is about. And I think all of us, you know, all of us need to have a theology of suffering. All of us need to understand, you know, how do we look at suffering, you know, and how do we help those in our lives that are suffering or going through hardship. Okay, so just a little bit about me. So that's my family. That's my husband, Bill, and those are our kids, Jacob, Jaden, and Jackson. So Jackson's the littlest one in the middle. That's my special one that made it hard for me to get here this morning. Okay, so just a little bit about my story. I myself haven't really experienced infertility. I did work at an adoption agency before I had kids, and a little bit I did some contract work with them afterwards. So I've worked on both sides. Before I had kids, I worked with the birth mothers who were placing their kids for adoption. And then after the kids were born, I would do some contract work and do the home studies for the couples that were applying to adopt. So I've heard, you know, lots of stories about infertility, lots of stories about miscarriage, about pregnancy loss. I've interviewed numerous couples and heard their stories, and everybody's different. And I've counseled families through adoptions that have been disruptive. So I've seen a lot of the pain, a lot of the struggle. And I'm not claiming to understand exactly what these families have gone through, but I have talked to a lot of people, and a lot of my friends have also struggled with the same issues. For myself, Jacob was our first, so he was not planned. He was just our surprise. He just came, and it was great, but it was a surprise. It was a surprise. After he was born, then I really wanted a second. You know, after I had him, then I thought, okay, I really want another baby, and I had that desire. And so it did take a while. You know, it's like we got to the point where I'm timing my cycles and we're doing the ovulation sticks and all of that, and I really wanted a baby, and I got pregnant. And about 7 weeks after that, I started bleeding. And I don't know if you've ever been through that experience, but so that night, I mean, I'm just on the internet and I'm Googling, you know, what does it mean when you bleed during pregnancy, and I'm obsessing over it and I'm having all this anxiety, and I couldn't get a doctor's appointment until the next day. So it was just a hard night. You know, it was not restful. I was very upset about it. Went to the doctor, and I just remember like getting the ultrasound and watching the doctor's face, and at that point there was no heartbeat. And so, you know, the doctor told me that I had lost the baby. He gave me a pill, because I was not that far along. And so he just said, you know, I could take this pill and the baby would expel naturally. So there would be a lot of bleeding and I would need to be home. And so I did that. And then a few days later, I started bleeding again, just very heavily, in the shower, and I had to go to the doctor's office. And, I just remember, you know, just that trauma of, like, seeing all the blood in the shower and then just seeing, like, blood on the floor in the doctor's office and thinking, like, that's my baby. You know, like, those are remnants of my baby. And it's just amazing. You know, even though the baby was only 7 weeks along. I was so attached. You know, I loved that baby. And so I just remember struggling with that, you know, and feeling so much pain, witnessing the loss of my child. And at the same time, I thought, you know, I'm like watching, you know, I'm in the doctor's office and this thing is happening to me. I'm losing my child. And I just feel like life is still going on around me. You know, it's sort of, even though they were very sensitive, it's still, you know, it wasn't the reaction of, you know, a child has just been lost. It was more just, you know, something medical is happening. You know, because I think that when you have a miscarriage, there's not that acknowledgement of life. You know, even though my friends and my family were really sympathetic, you know, there's not the formality of like a memorial service or sympathy cards. And I don't even think that's what I wanted. I just remember struggling, thinking, you know, this big life event has happened to me and life is just going on around me. So I know, you know, that my story pales in comparison to a lot of the other people that I've spoken to, you know, who have had numerous miscarriages or were not ever able to conceive. But for me, you know, that stands out as one of the most painful experiences in my life. And so I understand, you know, that when you're experiencing infertility, that's a huge loss. Okay, so I know that I don't have a complete grasp on the subject, but I'm just praying that God will use me to tell the stories of other women that have experienced it. So I'm just going to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just come before you as your servant who is imperfect in a lot of ways. But I just pray that these moms this morning would see you, that you would reveal yourself as our God who is loving and caring and compassionate, our God who is sovereign, and able to work everything together for your good. And I pray that you would bring truth into their lives that will transform the way that they live and the way that they raise up their children, that they would do it in a manner that is worthy of your gospel. And I just pray that they would love you more and serve you more and honor you. So I thank you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so a lot of what I'm talking about today is based on this book. So it's called A Hope Deferred. It's by J. Stephen Yule. And it's the verse that it comes from is Proverbs 13:12. So it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Okay, so when we have a hope or we have a longing that is not fulfilled, it makes our heart sick. Right, when you have something that you really, really want, a strong, deep desire, and it's not fulfilled, it makes our hearts sick. So when women want to have a baby and they cannot, it makes their heart sick. You know, in this verse, it's not necessarily about infertility. I mean, it's really talking about all unfulfilled hopes that make our hearts sick. So maybe it's different for you. Maybe it's not infertility for you, but maybe it's, you know, that you hope for a close, intimate marriage, or you're hoping for the healing of a loved one, or you just want something like a house, or you just want a break in your day. You know, all these hopes or longings that you have that are not fulfilled, it makes the heart sick, right? But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Okay, so for the purposes of this message, we're going to address infertility. Okay, so when women are experiencing infertility, there's affliction, right? There's pain, there's hardship, there's trial. And so when I was preparing this message, I tried to interview just a lot of different women who have experienced it. And so I'm just going to share with you some of the things that they shared with me. You know, what was that affliction like when they were experiencing infertility? And so one of the things they said is it consumed us. You know, it's such a primal need to want a baby. So there's that unexplainable pain, you know, that deep longing, that deep pain for a child that's not fulfilled. And again, that's not everyone's experience. You know, everybody is different. So I'm sharing with you the things that were shared with me. But just keep in mind that it is different for everyone. I interviewed one mom who just said, yeah, you know, we couldn't have a baby, so we adopted, and it was fine. But I think the majority of the people that I talked to said, you know, it was this primal need that wasn't fulfilled, and it consumed us. You know, our dreams were broken. You know, we dreamed of getting married, we dreamed of having kids, and now our dreams are broken. So it consumed them in the sense that they started searching for ways, you know, how can I get pregnant? How can I conceive? You know, what are things that we can do naturally? What are ways that a doctor can help us? You know, lots of research, a lot of them going through fertility treatment. So numerous, countless doctor's appointments, you know, tests, invasive tests or needles, scans, surgeries. Some of them took medication that affected their mood, you know, so maybe they're enduring mood swings or it's making them feel sick or bloated or nauseous. For some that experienced in vitro, you know, they had to take daily shots that were painful. And for some, just enduring the financial strain, you know, of going through fertility treatments or in vitro or for some adoption. So a lot of tears shed. A lot of, you know, them talked about this roller coaster of emotion, you know, where they're up one day and down the next day. You know, sometimes experiencing peace and trust in the Lord, and then other times being angry and bitter and sad, you know, and just torn between trusting God and giving into that anxiety and despair. You know, some described it as it was like a war in my heart, you know, that I wanted to trust God, but at the same time I'm feeling this anger and sadness and bitterness. And there was the temptation to think, you know, God is not with me. You know, it talks in the Bible how children are a blessing. So some of the women that I talked to said there were these dark moments of questioning the Lord and not understanding why and feeling like God had forgotten them. They also talked about just what would increase that pain or how that pain was compounded by different things. So one of them was, you know, all of these agonizing reminders of their infertility because it seemed like everyone around them was pregnant. You know, all of their friends were having babies. So there's the pregnancy announcements and the maternity clothes and the labor stories. You know, women's bellies are being big and people are visiting people in the hospital. So that was hard, you know, just to have pregnant people all around them. And it seemed to them like, you know, a lot of these people, just without trying, you know, like with Jacob, like that was unplanned and it was sort of like an accident. But you could see how hard that would be if you're trying, you know, making all of this effort and your friends just sort of happens for them. And then a lot of them talk too about, you know, it's not just the first pregnancy, but what was even harder was when people started getting pregnant for the second time. You know, now you're that much more isolated. Your friends are getting pregnant again for the second time. And then you start attending birthday parties. Now it's not the baby showers anymore, so much the pregnancies, but now your friends are having their kids' first birthday parties, second birthday parties. Or another thing is when they go to the doctor's office, you know, maybe because you're having a miscarriage or maybe because you're going for fertility treatments, and then there's pregnant women all around. You know, there's kids and babies all around in the doctor's office. Mother's Day was a big one for a lot of people. Mother's Day is hard. You know, we're celebrating moms, and they want to celebrate too, but it's a hard day. And so it leads to loneliness. You know, you want to celebrate with everyone. You want to rejoice with your friends. And you are happy for them because you care about your friends. But at the same time, you know, it's lonely because for you it's a reminder of the pain that you're enduring. And you also, you know, they didn't want to bring everybody else down. You know, they want to be around everyone, but they don't want to be the downer. They don't want to be the one that makes everyone else feel uncomfortable. You know, and they feel like no one can relate to me and I can't relate to them. And so there is, it's a natural separation that happens between friends when your friends' lives are all about taking care of babies and you don't have one. Okay. Another thing that they said that compounded the pain, it's just like sort of irritating things. They would talk about people that were well-intentioned but insensitive. So I asked them, you know, what are some things that were not helpful? Okay, so again, every woman is different. Every person is different, but these are just some of the answers that I got. A lot of them said, you know, that people would just ask them, so when are you going to get pregnant? You know, or you're next? Or, you know, come on, you guys got to get going, you're getting older. So I would say just never assume that you know what's going on with someone. You don't know what they've been through. So those kinds of comments, they found very hurtful. Or being around friends when the only conversation is about mom stuff or babies or kid topics. So it's not that, you know, they would say you can't ever talk about that, but sometimes it's hard when that is all they're hearing. Or people would say, you know, they would just give advice, you know, like maybe you just need to relax, you know, or maybe it'll happen after you adopt. Or someone was asked, are you adopting because you don't want to carry a baby? Or we've heard before, you know, adoption being compared to pregnancy, and there are a lot of similarities. But, you know, if you think about it, it is very different. And for someone who is experiencing the pain of infertility, you know, they found it insensitive, you know, to compare the two. Okay. You know, or just to say, I know how you feel. You know, if you've never been through it, to tell somebody, I know how you feel, is a hard thing. But then I asked, you know, what are some things that you did find helpful? You know, and again, everybody is different, so ask. But a lot of them said, you know, just people reaching out to them. You know, their friends, their sisters in Christ, reaching out to them and sharing the burden and praying for them and acknowledging the situation. You know, not just ignoring it, but listening. You know, or being thoughtful, you know, when your friend who is struggling is attending, you know, baby showers or kids' birthday parties. You know, that it's not that they didn't want to be invited, but they wanted people to understand if they couldn't be there, you know, or just the acknowledgement to say, you know, we want you to come, we want you to be there, but if it's hard for you, then that's okay. acknowledging that Mother's Day is a hard day, and accepting whatever emotions they express, you know, not judging them. You know, sometimes that anger comes out, that bitterness, that jealousy, whatever it is, not to judge that, just to let them express it, to listen to them, to pray for them, to be there for them. The other thing was just sensitively delivering news of other people's pregnancies. You know, instead of walking up to them and saying, did you hear, you know, so-and-so's pregnant, yay! You know, just delivering it in a more sensitive manner. You know, I know this might be hard, or I wanted to tell you this. It's not that they don't want to know, they just want it delivered, you know, in a more sensitive way. So those were some things that they said were helpful. But things, again, that made the situation hard and painful, they described this cycle, you know, this hope that you have, you know, when you're ovulating. You know, that's a hopeful time, like, okay, another chance. But then the disappointment when you find out that you're not pregnant. Or when you go to the doctor, you know, you make that appointment and you're hopeful and the doctor's hopeful that he can help you. And then the disappointment when you find out, you know, they just diagnose you with we don't know why. You know, it's unexplained infertility. Or moms that finally get pregnant and then they miscarry. Or you finally enter the adoption process and it's disrupted. So a lot of those things are what makes the situation even more painful. Or different coping mechanisms between husband and wife. You know, sometimes you know, husbands and wives, they cope differently, and it causes marital strain in the relationship. You know, maybe she needs comfort, she needs his presence, but he needs escape, you know, he needs to get away, or maybe it's vice versa. Or maybe he wants to pursue adoption, but she wants to pursue pregnancy. But that makes it harder. And then just the anxiety that you have about the future, you know, will I have kids? Will we be able to afford adoption? Will we be able to afford infertility treatments? You know, if we adopt, will our families accept them? Will I bond with my child? So a lot of anxiety. And then just the continued grief. You know, sometimes we think just because now, you know, my friend was able to get pregnant, or maybe now that they have adopted, that all of the issues are resolved. But really, you know, infertility is something that you continue to mourn. Like, maybe it gets easier, but it's hard. You know, when you want to get pregnant again or you want to adopt for the second time, you experience those issues all over again. Okay, so there is affliction in infertility. And often, when women are going through infertility, it leads to adoption. Okay, and I think adopting a child is a beautiful picture of how God has brought us into his family through adoption. Okay, so adoption it's the visible gospel. Okay, but our adoption into God's family came at a cost. Okay, so we're going to talk about the affliction that Christ went through in order to bring us into his family. Okay, so just the definition of adoption. The legal establishment of a kinship relationship between two people that is recognized as being equivalent to one based on physical descent. So basically that means that if you're adopted, it's as if you were born to them. Okay, it's as if you were born to them. When you're adopted by somebody, it's as if you were born to them. So you have all those rights, you have all those privileges as someone that was born to them. Okay, and I just want to say a quick word about adoption language, because I think it's important to be sensitive and to be loving. Sometimes we call children that are adopted, we'll say, oh, this is her adopted son, or this is her adopted daughter. You know, but once they're adopted, it's as if they were born to them. You know, so we don't need that title. You know, there's no need to keep referring to them as adopted. You know, this is just their son, or this is just their daughter. Or even more hurtful, you know, is this your real child? Or where is his real mother? You know, that language is hard, and it's hurtful. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about adoption, because I really think adoption should be celebrated. You know, adoption stories should be told. You know, we can celebrate with those. We can rejoice with those who have been adopted. So it's not a shameful thing. But we don't need that title. You know, we don't need to keep designating those children as they are adopted, because they're just kids. They're their kids. Okay? And it's the same for our spiritual adoption. Okay, so once we're adopted into God's family, we inherit all those rights and privileges of being a children of God, a child of God. Okay, so if you are a believer, then you're a child of God. Okay, but why do we need to be adopted? You know, you might say, I already have a mom and a dad. I can kind of take care of myself. Why do we need to be adopted into God's family? Well, because in the Bible it says that we are sinners, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are children of wrath. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? The wages of sin is death. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Okay, so that's the reality of those who don't belong to Christ, who are not a child of God. That's the reality, you know, that there's eternal suffering. But thankfully, God didn't leave us alone in our sin. He sent Christ. He sent a Savior. But even in our adoption, you know, there's affliction in infertility, but Christ endured affliction so that he could adopt us, okay? So Christ, Jesus Christ, he's God in the flesh, right? He's God incarnate. He came to the earth in the form of a man. Okay, so sometimes I think we forget about what that was like for Jesus to become a man. You know, what was that like for a holy and transcendent and sovereign and powerful and almighty God to take the form of a man? You know, what was that like for him? And I'm just reading a quote from a pastor named Sam Storms, and he says, the Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The untouchable became touchable. Eternal life experienced temporal death. The transcendent one descended and drew near. The unlimited became limited. The infinite became finite. The immutable became mutable. The unbreakable became fragile. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. The almighty became weak. The loved became the hated. The exalted was humbled. Glory was subjected to shame. Fame turned into obscurity. From inexpressible joy to tears of unimaginable grief. From a throne to a cross. From ruler to being ruled. From power to weakness. So he had a true human body. You know, he had a human emotional life. You know, I think sometimes we forget, you know, he lived in the perfect light of heaven, and then he entered the darkness of Mary's womb, and he became an embryo. You know, you think about that. He became an embryo. He had to be potty trained. You know, he had to learn how to crawl. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to eat. There were probably foods that he didn't like. You know, he was raised by sinful parents and with sinful siblings. He went through puberty. You know, so he might have had acne and body odor and bad breath. You know, he worked as a carpenter, you know, so maybe his hands were calloused or his back hurt, or he had, you know, customers that were not nice or very rude. He was tempted, betrayed, persecuted, hung on a cross, suffered, died, took upon himself our guilt and shame. You know, but he did it for us. You know, it was an expression of his love and his care for us. You know, so how did he adopt us? Well, you know that he lived a perfect and sinless life and died on the cross and rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And so for those that repent and believe, we can be called children of God. You know, if you repent and you believe and you place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can be called a child of God. Okay, so we are his children. You know, and just take that in for a minute. You know, that we were children of wrath, that we were his enemies, that we rebelled against him, and yet he adopted us into his family. And so I read this story, you know, that sometimes I think we forget, you know, that we are God's enemies. But he adopted us into his family. And so adoption is really, it's the visible gospel. So this is a story. His name's O'Shea Israel, and that's Mary Johnson. And so when O'Shea was 16 years old, he killed Mary's only son. He murdered him at a party one night. And see, you can just imagine, you know, if somebody killed your child, could you imagine adopting that person into your family? But that's essentially what she's done. You know, so now he's grown up. She actually went to the prison, spent time with him. She was set on not forgiving him, or was forgiving him, but just in her actions, not with her heart. But after spending time with him, she decided she forgave him. And now they live next door to each other, and she treats him like a son. You know, he calls her every day. You know, she's there for all the important events in his life. But you look at that, and it's an imperfect analogy, but that's essentially what God has done for us. You know, that we were his enemies, and yet he has brought us into his family and blessed us and given us all the rights of being his child. Okay. And I'm going to quote Gavin. But I asked for their permission for our group, but I didn't ask for your group. So okay. Okay, but I love what he wrote. So when Gavin and Lorraine shared their testimony, one of the things that Gavin said was, he said, as soon as we set our eyes on her, you know, their daughter, we knew she was our daughter. It reminds me of God and his love and mercy for us. Before we came to faith, we were spiritual orphans looking for love and acceptance in the wrong places, trying to hammer out our own identities and doing things stubbornly in our own way. But God was the one who came looking for us. He was the one who called us by name. He was the one who took a clean, warm towel and wiped us clean. And he was the one who looked into our eyes and called us his child. Okay, so our adoption is secure. You know, once you're in God's family, that's it. Nothing can separate you from God's love, right? And I think that's the same way that you feel about your kids, right? There's nothing that they can do that makes you love them less. You know, even they can be irritating, they can be disobedient, they can tantrum, and I mean, kids throw ugly tantrums, right? But you don't look at that and go, I don't love you. There's nothing that our kids can do to make us not love them. And it's the same with Christ. You know, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. Because our adoption is not based on our works. It's not based on how much you sin or not sin. It's really based on the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sin and paid the penalty for your sin. Okay, so no matter what trials you experience, no matter what affliction you endure, Christ loves you and cares for you. Okay, so that's the next section, is really we're talking about, you know, the fatherhood of God. The fact that you have a Father in heaven that cares for you and loves you, that comforts us in our affliction, okay? So God has adopted us into our family, and he cares for us and loves us and comforts us when we're going through hard times. So I'm just going to talk about a few things in this section. The first thing is that our Heavenly Father has a purpose in our affliction. Okay, so when you're going through affliction, you know, sometimes you just think, like, Why is this happening? But it's never in vain. God always has a purpose. You might not know what that purpose is, but he has a purpose. I think about Job. So remember, before Job experienced all of his hardship, if you remember in that first chapter, you see an encounter between God and Satan, right? So God asks Satan, what are you doing? And Satan says, I've just been roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And God asks him, well, have you considered my servant Job? Right? And Satan tells him, well, the only reason why Job fears you is because you've blessed him. You know, he really hasn't experienced any affliction. That's the only reason why he fears you. But God tells Satan, okay, go ahead. You know, you can touch him. You know, don't kill him. But, you know, go ahead and test him. So I think sometimes we don't know what the purpose is, but there is always a purpose. And sometimes it's a heavenly purpose. You know, sometimes there's a battle raging in the spiritual realms that we know nothing about. But we can trust God because he's trustworthy, right? We trust him because he's good, because he's pure, because there's nothing evil in him. And we trust him because he's wise. You know, it's not just that he's good, but he doesn't know what he's doing, right? It's not that he's good, but he's sort of making this battle with Satan that's all about his pride or something. He's good and he's wise. You know, he knows what's best. He knows what we need. He knows and he understands the best way to accomplish his purposes. He's wise. And he's sovereign. You know, it's not just that he's good. It's not just that he knows how to accomplish his service, his purposes, but he's able to do that. He's all-powerful. He's able to carry out his plans. So Romans 8:28, and we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so not only is he good, but he's working for your good, right? It's not just that he's good and he's doing these things that are good, but it's actually for your good, okay? For those that love him, for those that are called by him, he was working for your good, for his kids. He is working everything together in your life for your good, but according to his purposes, right? It's for your good. And don't you tell your kids that a lot of times, you know, when you're making them do something that they don't want or they feel like they're experiencing this big trial and you say, but it's for your good. You know, like when you're teaching your kids how to use the potty, right? Like, I don't know if your kids just happily did it, but mine did not. They didn't want to do it. They didn't really like the training. You know, but I would have to tell them, like, this is for you. Like, it's for me, kind of, but really it's for you. Like, this is a skill that you're going to want to have for the rest of your life. Like, you will be glad that you poop in a toilet. It's for your good. Okay? So his goal for you is, it's not to make you, you know, a weak or incompetent or selfish person, but really his goal for you is holiness. So I'm going to quote Lorraine now. I just love this. You know, when she was giving her testimony, she said, you know, when she was going through her affliction, she said, God was sanctifying me so that I would want the giver, Christ, even more than wanting the gift, a baby. You know, he is purifying her, you know, purifying her desires, you know, making her heart long for him. And affliction, really, it's necessary to achieve that. So with affliction, you know, it does a few different things. And one of the things it does is it shows us our sin, right? When you're going through affliction, you know, that's the time when you really see your discontentment. You see your disbelief or your envy, your anger, your pride, you know, all of these things start surfacing. You know, it's sort of like how they say, before I had kids, I thought I was a patient person, and then I had kids, and I realized how crazy I am and how impatient I am and, you know, all of this evil that comes out of you sometimes. But affliction also, it loosens our hearts from the world. You know, so I don't know about you, but sometimes I love the world. You know, I mean, like Lorraine was saying, we like to eat. Like, I love to eat. You know, I would love to just spend our money on eating or just, you know, there's so much that this world has to offer, so much pleasure, that sometimes we get very attached to the world. In that book I showed you, he says, uninterrupted earthly delights are not good for us, you know, because it breeds casualness and carelessness. You know, when your life is happy and it's comfortable and you're not experiencing a lot of affliction, you know, that's when, you know, you're sort of careless. You don't care about things. Life is very casual. You start to get very attached to the world. And we forget that really this world doesn't satisfy. you know, that's really futile to go after the things of this world. And when I was first working on this message, it was when Lamar Odom had just overdosed. And so for my, I have all boys, and they all want to be NBA players, right? So, I mean, I really had to, like, explain to them the story. You know, I wanted them to see, like, see, here's a man who has accomplished probably everything that they wanted to accomplish. You know, he's in the NBA. He won championships. He has money. He has fame, all of these things. And yet he's lying in a hospital bed. You know, so, I mean, just for them to see, you know, this world does not satisfy. You can have everything that you want in this world, and you still long for more. Okay, so it's really affliction that teaches us these things. And it also gives you the ability to comfort others. You know, when I was talking to all those women about their infertility, one of the things that they would say is a neat thing that came out of it was that they were able to comfort other women going through the same thing, because people would seek them out and they would know how to comfort them and what to say or what not to say, or just to sit next to them and empathize and give comfort. And affliction, it also just enlarges our faith, right? Like, it brings us nearer to God. Because I think without affliction, we tend to rely on ourselves. You know, we tend to just think we can do it. You know, we don't really need God. But when we experience trial, it causes us to rely on Him and to seek Him. So affliction is really a good thing for us. And I like this analogy. So that's a picture of an emperor moth. I want to read this story. So it says, consider as an example the story of a man who once found a cocoon of the emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. So one day a small opening appeared, and for several hours the moth struggled but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of cocoon. The moth emerged easily, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. The man expected that in a few hours the wings of the moth would unfurl in their natural beauty, but they did not. The moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. The struggle and pain necessary to pass through the tiny opening of the cocoon are God's way of forcing fluid from the body of a moth into the wings. The merciful snip of the scissors was, in reality, most cruel. I think, you know, sometimes God uses our trials, right, to grow us, because it's for our good. And it doesn't do us good just to protect ourselves or to protect our kids from affliction. Really, when God gives it to us, we embrace it because we know that it's for our good. And because we know, you know, that God's plans for us are always good. He's always working for our good. You know, a lot of times I heard from couples, you know, that adoption may have been their plan B. You know, maybe that wasn't the plan that they wanted all along. It was their plan B, but it was always God's plan A. You know, those were always the kids that God designed for them. You know, and God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And a lot of couples will say, you know, I would go through all of that, you know, all the pain of adoption, just so that I could have the child that's in my arms. Okay. And then our Heavenly Father provides an eternal perspective in our adoption, right? God gives us an eternal perspective when we're, or in our affliction, when we're going through affliction. Okay, so Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, right? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that's our duty as Christians, to consider, right? To consider that the sufferings that you're enduring right now, they don't compare to future glory, right? So consider that. That's your duty as a Christian, to consider that your sufferings right now don't even compare to future glory, right? So if you have present suffering on one side and future glory on the other, it doesn't even compare, because future glory, that time when you are in heaven with Christ, with no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, that does not even compare to what you're going through right now, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about how our trials now, they're light and momentary. You know, compared to that future glory, your sufferings now are light and momentary. And it doesn't feel like that now. You know, it might not feel light and momentary, but that's the truth. You know, compared to what you will experience in heaven with God forever, it doesn't even compare. Okay, so all hope is not lost, right? You know, when you think about the future, when you think about being with heaven, being in heaven with Christ forever, that shapes how you think about your trials now. You know, that they're just temporary. You know, that man is a vapor. We're only here for a little time, but we'll be with Christ forever. Okay, in Romans 8, 22 and 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Okay, so the whole earth is groaning in anticipation of our adoption. Right? So what does that mean? You know, the earth groans. It's sort of like how the sky groans when it's producing hurricanes and tornadoes. That's the sky groaning. Or the earth's plates, you know, beneath the surface, they're pushing and pulling and producing earthquakes. That's like the earth groaning. Or the animals groaning, you know, right? Like animal life is fragile. Like animals are always being hunted and dying or just succumbing to the natural environment. The animals are groaning, and mankind groans. Like, we groan when we experience evil, or we experience the death of a loved one, disease, or relationships that are failed. You know, or even just the day-to-day hardship, right? I mean, isn't it just hard, like, putting your kids in a car seat, waking them up, feeding them, you know, doing the dishes, then doing it again, you know, 2 hours later, you know, making lunch, cleaning the dishes, doing the toilet, doing the laundry. I mean, it's sort of like this day, like, ugh, hard, right? But, you know, as believers, our groaning is different. You know, when we groan, it's not an expression of doubt or despair, but it's really an expression of pain with the anticipation of joy. Right? So in the verse, it talks about, you know, we're groaning together like in the pains of childbirth. You know, so if you went through labor, when I went through labor, I said, I'm not going to be one of those women who moan. You know, I'm sort of just going to like, oh. I mean, when it hit, it was like, oh. I mean, I was one of those ones howling. But I mean, that pain, right, that moaning is with the anticipation of a miracle. You know, it was despair, but not really, right? It's sort of like this pain and this groaning, but you're anticipating a baby, a miracle, right? So there's joy in that groaning. So it's that same way, you know, when you're groaning and you're experiencing the hardship and the pain of just living in this life, you're pressing on. You press on because of the joy that is to come, okay? So now in this life, there's a lot of pain and affliction, but we look forward to future glory. You know, at one point when you die, there won't be any more suffering. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more pain. There won't be any more hopes that are not fulfilled, because you will have everything that you need in Christ. Okay, so we need a perspective in our trials. So if our joy is rooted in the present, if your joy is rooted in what's happening to you now and here on this earth, then you'll lose hope, you know, and then your trials do feel crippling. You know, if all your hope is in what's going to happen to you here on this earth, that's when we despair, right? But we're free from despair, right? Because we know that there is future glory, that one day all of this will pass. We know the end result. Okay, and so I think one thing that helps us to do that is that we need to see our lives as part of God's whole overarching plan of redemption, right? So what has God been doing from eternity past, right? He has this whole plan to redeem a people for himself. You know, he started it at creation, and it's happening even now. He's redeeming a people for himself. Right, that's happening now, and it'll happen until the world as we know it comes to an end. And so what is your part in that plan? You know, you're not just your own person. You're part of God's plan to redeem his people. right? So he has a purpose for your life. You know, your life is not all about what you want and what you desire, right? Your life is about serving God, about bringing glory to him, about being part of this thing that's bigger than you. You know, he has a role for you in that plan to redeem his people, right? That plan, it's not to give you everything you want or need, but really, it's to bring glory to him, okay? So in your life, when you think about your life, is God big and you're small? Or are you big and God is small? You know, are you willing to place your faith in a big God, a God who is good and a God who is wise and sovereign, you know, and a God that's working together his plan throughout history and calls you to be a part of that? I think that gives purpose to your trials and to your lives, because you know your trials are not in vain, but it's really part of this plan of God. Okay, and then the last part is that our Heavenly Father is our comfort in our affliction. You know, God is not some distant person, but he is your Father that has compassion on you. He cares for you, right? He's your dad that loves you and will never leave you. So it's not just that, you know, your experience trial, your experience pain, but, you know, who cares, because what's more important is God's plan to redeem people. He cares about you and he comforts you in your affliction. And that book that I read, he says, true blessedness doesn't flow from changing circumstances, but an unchanging God. And I just wanted to read this one part because it was so good. It's so rich. It comes from a book that's called The Fading of the Flesh and the Flourishing of Faith. So just sit back and listen. So it says, God is all good things and every good thing. He is self-sufficient, alone sufficient, and all sufficient. Nothing is lacking in him, either for the soul's protection from all evil or for the soul's perfection with all good. If God were your portion, you would find in him whatever your heart could desire and whatever could lead you to happiness. Are you ambitious? God is a crown of glory. Are you covetous? God is unsearchable riches. Are you lustful? God is rivers of pleasure and fullness of joy. Are you hungry? God is a feast. Are you weary? God is rest, a shadow from the heat and a shelter from the storm. Are you weak? God is everlasting strength. Are you in doubt? God is marvelous in counsel. Are you in darkness? God is the Sun of righteousness and eternal light. Are you sick? He is the God of your health. Are you sorrowful? He is the God of all comfort. Are you dying? He is the fountain of life. Are you in distress? His name is a strong tower to which you may run to find safety. He is a universal remedy against all sorts of misery. Whatever your calamity, he can remove it. Whatever your necessity, he can relieve it. He is silver, gold, honor, delight, food, clothing, house, land, peace, wisdom, power, beauty, father, mother, wife, husband, mercy, love, grace, glory, and infinitely more than all of these. So he's with us. You know, when you are going through hardship or trial, run to Christ. You know, the things that you run to in this world are not going to satisfy. Everything that you need is found in Christ. Okay. So just some closing thoughts. You know, we started the message talking about infertility and ministering to those women who have experienced infertility. So I just wanted to encourage you, you know, be aware of those women around you. Be on the lookout and be sensitive. You know, be prayerful, be compassionate, be involved, carry the burden, cry with them, mourn with them, pray with them. And I think also the other takeaway is to teach your children, you know, train your children how to deal with suffering and hardship. You know, give them a theology for suffering. You know, help them to see their suffering through the lens of Scripture, right? And so maybe their hardships right now are just when you're disciplining them or, you know, when they're having a hard day. But, you know, don't just say, oh, it'll get better, it's fine. You know, start training them now. you know, that God brings trials into our lives for a purpose. You know, this is a good thing. This is for your holiness. This is to teach you to obey God. You know, that suffering is not a bad thing. You know, we don't want to make everything good for them or easy for them, right? But we teach them, even now, when they're going through hardship, help them to see it from God's point of view, you know, that these things have a purpose, and that even when it's hard, that God is with them, you know, not always just trying to take away their pain, but telling them God is with you. God cares about you. God is your comfort. And just teaching them, you know, to expect suffering. I think sometimes we forget, you know, that trials are part of this world, right? That Christ said, in this world, there will be tribulation. You know, so helping our kids to understand that you are going to encounter trials, you are going to encounter suffering, but train them while they're young so that when they're older, they'll learn how to depend on Christ to comfort them and for Christ to be their only hope. Okay? So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we honor you. And we acknowledge and we confess that many times we don't like our trials. You know, many times we question you. We think that you are not with us, or we're just mad. We don't want to go through a trial, and we're angry that you've given us a hardship in our lives. But I pray for all of these moms here. I pray that you would purify our hearts. I pray that you would strip us of our desires, and that we would want to be holy, and that you would make us holy, that you would help us to embrace those hard things in our lives as a gift from you. And we trust you. We know that you know what you're doing, that maybe we wouldn't choose this path for ourselves, but you are wise, and you are good, and you are sovereign. And I pray also for the children of all of these moms. I pray that they would raise their kids up to know you and to love you, and to understand the trials in their lives as something that is not bad, but something really that is good and for our good, and something that has a purpose. So I just thank you. I just pray all of these things in your name. Amen.